Father, we again come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we recognize this morning that there is nothing that we can say or nothing that we can do that will make any difference in our lives that have eternal impact. But it is only what you say, it is only what you command us, and it is only in our obedience to the commands that you give and the words that you are about to speak to us that eternal impact can be made, both in our lives and the lives of others. And so this morning we want to open our hearts and our minds to you as we open our word. It is the word that you have given us. It is the word that is true. It is the word that never fails or returns void. It will always do what you send it to do. It will always have its full effect. And so we rest in that, we trust in that, and we come with great expectation this morning because of it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Now, I would assume that all of us love gifts. We like to get gifts. We appreciate that someone would think of us enough to take the time and spend the effort to express their love or their friendship or well wishes. And the same goes for the church. If someone were to give us a large gift or a plot of land, then we as a church would come together and we would certainly appreciate that. By the way, if that's you this morning, we would love to appreciate you. So you just come and see me after the service and we'll make sure that you are appreciated. But when we think about the gifts that Christ has given to the church, appreciation should also be our response. One such gift of Christ that he has given to the church is the church leaders. In his wisdom, Christ has structured the church so that she would function in a way that is best for this body of believers. He has given us certain leaders and structured them and put them in a structure and given offices of the church so that the church could function in a way that he desired and would be best for her. And so all offices of the church are the gifts or a gift from the church or from Christ that we should be thankful for. And one of those offices is the office of deacon. And so please turn with me to Acts chapter 6. Yes, we are stepping out of the book of Genesis, which we have been in. And we're going to do so for a couple of weeks, and then we'll get back into Genesis. But if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 6 this morning, I want us to look at the office of deacon and how it is a gift that Christ gave to the church. Now, admittedly, this has been a long time coming. I feel it necessary as a pastor, as your pastor, to apologize to you as this has been an area of good intent but extremely poor follow through. It is my responsibility as your pastor to make sure that we are functioning in a way in all areas and leading that we function in a way that is in line with what Christ wants us to do and how Christ has called us to function in His Word. And so when I first came 9 years ago in December, I was deliberately waiting in order to recognize deacons because I just wanted to sort of get a lay of the land and see what was going on. Then it became sort of a back burner issue. And then in somewhere around 2019, I came to you and I said, we are going to have deacons. Lord has laid that on my heart that we haven't had deacons. We're going to do that. We're going to have deacons. And COVID said, no, you're not going to have deacons. And so we were not able to do that because we were not meeting throughout that whole time. Then again, it became sort of a back burner issue. Now, those are not excuses, all right? But they are a confession of neglect and in some ways really a lack of faith. And so this morning I'm leading out with asking for your forgiveness in that because there were opportunities to do so and just other things got in the way. But God has laid on my heart yet again, this is something that we should be doing because He has commanded it. It's something we need to be doing because it is important to the church. And so over the last several months, we have been working and talking and meeting with others in order to bring about this office of deacons here at Faith Family Baptist Church. And so that's why we are stepping out of Genesis, and over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about deacons. So God in His grace has brought me back to this, and so that's what we're going to do. Today is the beginning of the end of that very long journey. So we're going to be reading in Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And so if you'll follow along with me, we will read verses 1 through 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Verse 1 tells us that people responding to the preaching of the apostles, which obviously they were proclaiming the good news of the gospel, and the disciples were increasing in number. In other words, the church at this point was exploding. But there's an issue that arose within the church that had divided the Hellenists and the Hebrews. Now, the Hellenists were Jews who spoke Greek and had assimilated into the Greek culture. The other group, the Hebrews, they were also Jews, but they spoke Hebrew and they had not assimilated into the Greek culture. And so there was already some animosity between the two groups, as you can imagine, because of the language and because of just the different practices of life, because they had different cultures. However, in Christ, the people from these two groups had come together and they had begun to put aside their differences. But at the end of verse 1, it tells us the Hellenist widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Widows had no way of supporting themselves. They were all reliant on the family members. The problem is here in the early church, because these believers had converted out of Judaism, many of their family members, and out of pagan religions, many of their family members had just totally discarded them. We even see that today. We've talked about that with the Smiths, of those who are where they are praying to receive Christ, and their families are ostracizing them. They're kicking them out of their home. They're not taking care of them. And so it became the responsibility of the early church to begin to take care of these widows, because without the church doing so, they would have been destitute. They would not have been able to survive. And so that's what's going on in this, what's called the daily distribution. They would set up tables, and the poor and the widows and those would come to these tables, and they would be given food. They would be taken care of. Sometimes they would be given money. And we know, if you read back in chapter 4 and earlier chapters in the early church, that says they had everything in common. They would sell land, and they would sell possessions, and they would take money, and they would lay it at the apostles' feet, and the apostles would then distribute that. Well, that's what would happen at the daily distribution. And then they also had another day during the week that they would distribute more stuff. And so we see all this history going on, and it's exactly what the Bible is saying to us, that the church is taking care of itself. There is unity in the church. There is love because of why? The gospel, because of Christ. He has transformed lives. He has transformed families. He has transformed these people who are coming together. They have everything in common. They're selling everything. It's being distributed to those who have need. The problem is the Hellenist widows were being neglected. They were not getting the distribution. They were not getting what they needed in order to survive. And so here's what's happening. The church is growing, which meant more people, which meant more administrative issues to deal with. And so the apostles realized that they, on their own, cannot do the work that needed to be done so that these widows would be taken care of. There are some estimates that would say the church, this early church, is somewhere over 20,000 strong. And so you have the 12 apostles, and they are preaching, and they are teaching, and they are taking care of the distribution, and somebody is getting neglected. And so the apostles realize that it's an oversight, and they need to take care of that, because these widows need to be taken care of, but they couldn't do it on their own. And it is, I believe, at this point of crisis that Christ gives the gift of the deacon to the church. Now, the official office of deacon is going to come later. Nowhere in this passage are these men referred to as deacons. The word in the Greek minister and ministry shows up, but they aren't referred to as deacons. The men here in Acts show us, though, the first instance where a group of believers in the church are set aside for specific service for the church. And so these men served as the foundation from which the office of the deacon would then come. We might want to call them proto-deacons. And so today I want to talk about the what of the office of deacon. In other words, what does a deacon do? What is their function? And in looking at the function of the deacon, we find why they are a gift from Christ to the church. And so this morning, we're going to look at three ways deacons are a gift to the church. Three ways that deacons are a gift to the church. So number one, deacons are a gift to the church because they meet specific needs in the body. Deacons meet specific needs in the body. This was not a perceived need, but a genuine need of these widows. In other words, the Hellenists were not complaining because their widows were not getting to go first, or because they didn't like the provisions that were being distributed. This wasn't, when it says complaint, this isn't a complaint because they were getting something and they're looking at it and going, well, this isn't really what I want. This is a real, genuine need. This isn't a request that chairs be built so they could sit while waiting in line, or that someone deliver the provisions because the lines were too long. This isn't a preference issue. This isn't something that they're just like, okay, I don't like this, and so we need to change it. This is a genuine need. If they do not get the food or the money, they're not going to survive. And it is the church's responsibility to take care of these widows. It was a real need that they had. And further, God had said, listen, apostles, you are to take care of these widows. The church is supposed to do this. So these men were being called to serve the body by taking the time and making the effort to meet the needs of others in the church. And this is probably the most obvious responsibility of the deacon, the one that we would probably all say this is what a deacon is supposed to do. Matter of fact, we get the title deacon from the Greek word diakonos, and that literally means servant. If you were to read the passage of Scripture that Andres read for us this morning, where it says servant, Jesus took on the form of a servant. He took on the form of a diakonos. He was a deacon. He was a servant. The apostles told the church to select seven men who would take on the role of serving the church. And their service was to make sure that these widows received their provision from the daily distribution. That was specifically the task that they were given. Every one of us knows what it is like to have a need that is hindering the normal function of our life. And we have all had needs that really don't affect us much. You may have a driveway that needs to be power washed. Okay, great, but if that doesn't happen, it's not like it's going to really affect your life. But we all know that we've had needs that, if those needs aren't met, it is going to affect our lives. It may have been something as simple as I need a ride to work, or it may be something more serious as I need medical attention. And someone comes and steps into your life and they meet that need, and you know how grateful you are because that need was real. It was truly a gift because of the way that it affected your life. Listen, deacons are a gift because they meet specific needs that, if left undone, would impact the life of this church. That if the deacons aren't doing what they've been called to do, then the church doesn't function either most effectively or in a way that she is supposed to function. There are a lot of different job descriptions of deacons in churches. In many Baptist churches, deacons are authoritative bodies that make ministry decisions, they make money decisions, or they set the agenda for the church. However, that's not how we see them functioning in the New Testament. Primarily, they are characterized as members set apart to serve the church by meeting specific, tangible needs of the church. And so, that is going to be the primary function and role of the deacons at Faith Family. The men that we are going to present to you for consideration next week understand this. But what is so great is that you're going to recognize that each one of them already take on the role of servant here at Faith Family. I think that's why y'all recommended them. Now, way back in 2019, when I told you we're going to have deacons, I asked you to write down names. Way back in 2019, right? Guess what? All right? These men were names, are some of the names that you wrote down. Why did you write down those names? Because you already recognized that they were serving the church. You already recognized that what they were doing was acting like a deacon. Each one of them has a heart for sacrificial service to this body. Each one of them are already using their gifts for your good. And many of you have already had needs met because of their service. And that's exactly how it should be. See, deacons are not believers who are selected in order to become servants. They are already servants who are recognized by the congregation as gifts of Christ to the church. When I present four men next week for your consideration, you should go, "Oh, well, yeah, that makes sense." Because they're already serving. They already have a servant's heart. But before we move on, I just want to make some clarifying statements here, some practical clarifications. Number one, deacons are not meant to meet every need. Deacons can't meet every need. They are not selected, so we have a group of people that cooks every meal, turns every screw, fixes every break, patches every crack. They do not exist as the building and maintenance crew. That is not their title. Are they going to do some of that? Absolutely. Are they already doing some of that? Absolutely. But as we will see, the scope of their service is not just limited to wrenches and hammers and nails and fixing things. Number two, deacons should lead and mobilize others to serve. Deacons are leaders in that they exemplify sacrificial service. But just because these seven men were selected to meet this need doesn't mean they were necessarily at every single daily distribution handing out provision while other able bodies just kind of stood around and go, "Oh yeah, well that's what the deacon's supposed to do. I'll come over here and sip my latte." No, part of what they were to do was organize and get others involved and make sure that the widows' needs were being met. And so, that may mean they do hands-on work, but it also may mean that they delegate work to other abled members, that they are in charge of organizing work so that it gets done, or they are encouraging others to get involved and serve. That's part of what they're doing as leaders, as deacons, encouraging others and saying, "This is how we're going to do it, and we need some men or some women to come alongside and make sure this gets done." So that means they will be coming to you in order to get your help as well. And then number three, deacons should address the actual needs in the church body. Deacons cannot meet every need in the church to which they belong. So not everything you think is a need qualifies as a need, and every need is not the responsibility of the deacons. I am sorry you do not like the color of your house. That is something you need to address. That is not something we need to get the deacons together to paint your house. But a little bit further, okay, I want my house painted and I can do it, but I just can't afford it. That doesn't necessarily mean that the deacons, because you can't afford it, should come paint your house either. All right? As we will see, they primarily are to address the needs that are affecting the functioning of the body of Christ. That is their primary role. They're not like waiters just hanging around hoping for you to lift your hand because you have a request. And they're like, yes, here I am, whatever you say. All right? They are directed by the pastors and elders to meet specific needs, just as here in Acts. So a good deacon body is one that says yes when appropriate, but is able to graciously say no when necessary. And in that way, they are most effective in their service to the body, for the body, to glorify Christ. All right, number two. Deacons are a gift to the church because they guard the ministry of the word. They are a gift to the church because they guard the ministry of the word. Do not forget the overall context of what's going on here. We will read 6, 1 through 7, and we will say, oh yeah, these are the first deacons. Yes, that's true, but don't miss why these deacons needed to be implemented. The church is growing as disciples are being added. Again, we're over 20,000. There'd be people just getting saved left and right. Please, the Lord, do that again. But it is in that context that these issues arise, and it is because of that context that the apostles begin to delegate the work. Look at verse 2. It says, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, Is it not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables? Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. The apostles did not deny that ministry to the widows was important and needed. But they also recognized that for them to do that duty would mean having to neglect the weightier responsibilities of praying and preaching. So in verse 4, we see the expected result of these 7 men. In verse 4, it says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Here is all that is going on. We recognize that a need needs to be met. But the problem isn't that need just needs to be met. The problem is if we meet that need, then we neglect the weightier things of prayer and preaching of the word. Therefore, we need other people who are able to meet the need so that we can then give our full attention to prayer and preaching of the word. Because these men gave themselves to meeting the needs of the widows, the apostles were then able to focus on the ministry of proclamation of the word. So in serving the widows, these proto-deacons gave time back to the apostles. The apostles took that time, they invested it in prayer and the preaching of the word, and the fruit was fourfold unto the whole of the church. Look at verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. When the apostles were freed to focus on the word, even more disciples, including priests of these synagogues, were added to the church. The church began to grow. Listen, the ministry of the word takes more time than most people think. I love it when people who have never prepared or delivered a sermon in their life wonder what I do all week. And I get it. You're not in my office. You're not studying. It takes hours and hours and hours to do this. You ask any pastor. He's not just hanging out waiting on Friday to start his study so that he can stand up on Sunday and just give you a little ditty. If he is really called, he is starting on Monday and he is working all the way through. Now, some of you who are teachers, you know that. But this takes time, and it does take prayer. Study and preparation takes hours. And when this is interrupted, even by important but still secondary issues, then the whole church is affected. The problem is most people don't understand the importance of their pastor's prayer and study to their own spiritual health. See, when I'm distracted, when I can't pray, or when I can't study, when Ryan cannot pray and cannot study and give most of our time to that, it affects you. And it affects you negatively. Listen, there is nothing more important to the health of this church than prayer and study of your pastors. And so these men served the widows, they served the apostles, and they served the whole church when they stepped in and met these needs. So this isn't just like, hey, go solve that problem. The widows are griping. Go do something about it. That's not what's going on here. These men serve a very important role. That's why they are a gift, because when they served, not only did they meet the needs of the widows, not only did they help the apostles, all of this overflowed into the life of the church, and the church began again to explode. And so when you go to a fine restaurant, there are at least three levels of chefs. There's the lead chef. His job is to cast the vision, to create the menu that is in line with the overall purpose of that restaurant. Then there's what's called the sous chef, whose job is to make sure that the creative vision of the lead chef is carried out. And so one of the jobs of the sous chef is to go to the grocery store and to shop for the food. They also direct the preparations for dinner. They make sure everything's ready to go. And then the sous chef also does a lot of the cooking. They meet the needs that would keep the lead chef from fulfilling his role. Christ is the head of the church. He is the one who sets the purpose for the church. And then there are the pastors or elders who lead the church, and they cast vision so it is in line with Christ's purpose. How do they do this? Primarily through prayer and the study and the proclamation of the word. But there are many things that need to be done in the church in order for the church to function that the pastors cannot do and still effectively accomplish their role. And so, like the sous chef, the deacon serves the church by meeting needs so the pastors can focus on what is most important. They are doing the things that need to be done so the food gets out. In 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul is writing letters to a young pastor named Timothy who is pastoring at Ephesus. He's instructing him on how to lead the church and how to structure the church so he can lead most effectively. And in 2 Timothy, we find Paul charging this young pastor specifically in the area of his preaching and teaching. It's all throughout the book. In chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." In chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others." In other words, teach faithful men who will then teach other men. In chapter 2, verse 15, Paul instructs Timothy, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Rightly handling the word of truth means he doesn't open it up on a Friday night, but he's studying it. He's thinking about it. He is telling you this is what the Lord says. In chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul says to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ." Be acquainted with the word of God, Timothy. Get in it. Know it. And then finally, in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, he says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." Paul is very clear that the primary role of your pastors is to study and pray in order that we might preach and teach most effectively. However, we cannot do that most effectively if we are spending large amounts of time handling other things. When your pastors pray less and are distracted in their study, then the church suffers. That's you. You individually, as a believer, you suffer. And so deacons are a gift to the church because their service allows your pastors to spend more time, more effort on what is most important for the church. Right now, your pastors, and specifically Ryan, carry the lion's share of everything that gets done. I'm not saying that others don't serve. That's not what I'm saying. Don't hear me say that. If you are serving somewhere, we praise the Lord for you. But the lion's share of the administration and the delegation of the administration and things that don't get done, that get picked up, are by your pastors and really specifically Ryan. And so we don't have the time this morning, but I don't think any of you have a clue all the administrative duties that we take on, which have to be done in order for us to function, in order for us just to exist. And all that's on top of the prayer and preparation to preach and teach, which is on top of counseling that you expect from us, which is on top of our God-given responsibilities to our families. I'm not griping. I promise I'm not griping. I'm just stating facts so that you are aware of where we are right now. But the responsibilities we carry are without a doubt hurting our ability to focus primarily on the preaching of the Word. And I am thankful for Ryan, and here's why. Because he, to the best of his ability, takes anything and everything that he possibly can put on his plate in order to guard my time. But what happens when I go on vacation for 2 weeks and he's also preaching and teaching a Sunday school class and doing all the administrative work that he was normally doing and taking the administrative work that I do if that happens to come up while I'm away and vice versa when he goes on vacation? There's just a ton of stuff. So let me just give you two practical exhortations. First, when one of your deacons or pastors asks for help, think twice before you give an excuse as to why you cannot serve. At least hesitate and think about it. I know you're tired. Guess what? Your pastors are tired too. And we have to show up even when we're tired. And we have to show up even when it's our family member's birthday. And we have to show up even when we've had to work late here Monday through Saturday. Listen, I would love to be able to get away on a weekend with my family and call you up on a Saturday night and let you know what, I'm just not going to be here Sunday morning. I'd love to be able to do that. But guess what? That wouldn't work, would it? It wouldn't work if I call up Don, one of our trustees, and say, hey, Don, listen, Stacy and I got this great opportunity. We're headed down to Corpus and he's not going to be there tomorrow. That never works. Because we have a responsibility, we have a call, and we have committed to this body, and we have committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. However, every time you do that, or worse, you don't call at all, you just don't show up, it affects your pastors and our ability to focus on what we should. Why? Because every time there's a void, that void has to be filled. And that usually makes its way back to us in some way. And so we've got to, on a Sunday morning or even on a Wednesday night or some way, we've got to put our hands on it in some way to make sure that that is getting done. Ryan and I would love to have every Friday and Saturday to rest, get things done around the house. But that's rarely the case because there's so much going on during the week or on the weekend. We're either studying on the weekend, we're meeting, or we're making sure that we open the doors and open the gates so that the guys who come and repair the air conditioning, which have been happening like for the last weeks, can get in here and get done what needs to be done so you can sit in here in an air-conditioned auditorium so that your children can be in an air-conditioned area so they can run around and not, you know, sweat. Somebody has to do that. And so everyone who sits and soaks but doesn't take a place of service is in effect diminishing our ability to preach and teach most effectively because the burden of getting things done ultimately falls on us. The buck stops here. You heard that? Well, guess where the buck ultimately stops? Right here. If greeters don't show up at the door every morning, you're not going to go to the door and say, let me be a greeter. You're going to come to me and you're going to say, hey, pastor, I've noticed we hadn't had greeters. What's going on? Because you know the importance of greeters. If we don't have Sunday school teachers showing up in the classroom, you're not going to stand up and say, oh, pastor, I noticed there's not Sunday school teachers. Please let me take that position. You're going to go to Ryan and you're going to go, hey, Ryan, our Sunday school teacher didn't show up this week. What's going on? So ultimately, yes, everything stops here. We are the ones that are to lead and guide and direct and make sure positions are filled and all of that. Well, everything that we do, everything, that decision that we have to make, every time that we have to fill a void, every time we have to make sure that something is functioning as it should, we are stepping away from what God has actually called us to, which is the praying and the preaching of the Word. Now again, I'm not griping. It's fine. Listen, I love Jesus, I love you. I told you I'm here until he takes me away. That's exactly what I mean. And a little extra work isn't going to scare me or send me away. I'm just making you aware of where we are and why we need deacons. But second exhortation, when one of your deacons is serving and meeting the needs of this church, don't take that for granted. Your deacons are a gift to you from Christ. What they do are important, not just so you can sit in an air-conditioned room, but so that you can be fed by the Word, so that needs are met, so that this church functions in the way that Christ wants her to function. So give thanks to Christ for His gift. Thank your deacons for their willingness to serve. And I know you don't know exactly who they are right now. Hold that off till next week, all right? So they're not just meeting needs. They're benefiting you spiritually, guarding the ministry of the Word. And so their sacrificial service has a direct impact on your spiritual nourishment. They should not be treated as the guys who fix things, but as those whose sacrificial service has an internal impact on your life. But number three, finally, deacons are a gift to the church because they protect the unity of the body. They protect the unity of the body. The Hellenist widows felt slighted. And the fact is, that is what was happening. There was an injustice taking place that needed to be corrected. Now, it was an oversight. It wasn't a, we hate the Hellenists, and so we're not going to serve them. There was just so much going on that it fell off the table. But it was still an injustice. And this injustice was threatening to widen the divide within the church that already existed outside of the church between the Hellenists and the Hebrews. But this disunity among the saints threatened more than just the relationship between some believers. This disunity threatened to mar the very name of Christ among those watching this early church. If this didn't get resolved, you know the human heart. There was going to be a knockdown, dragout, right? And that wasn't just going to affect the church. It was going to affect those who were looking into the church and saying, like they do today, why do I want that Jesus? Because all they do is fight. He hadn't made a difference in their life. What did Jesus say? They're going to know that you're my disciples by the way you what? Love one another. That's being threatened right here. The unity of the church under Christ's name is being threatened. Further, as we just said, this unity threatened the proclamation of the gospel and therefore the spread of the kingdom. But look what it says in verse 5. It says, and what they said pleased the whole gathering. In other words, the plan of the apostles to appoint these men to solve this issue with the widows brought peace to the whole body. Now, if they're correct, there's about 20,000 people. That's an act of God's grace that 20,000 people would be happy with the decision that was made. I think that's one of the reasons that I believe this is Christ giving us this gift at this moment. He's saying, here is something that is going to help unify the church. Because they're going to meet these needs. And when needs aren't met, our tendency is to take sides and to begin to try to make sure that this person gets their way and this person, you know, it just divides. So as these men took care of the needs of the widows, they were also protecting the unity of the believers. The injustice was taken care of, and the proclamation of the truth was around which we unified would continue. One of the first things Paul addressed when he wrote to the church at Corinth was the disunity of that church. I mean, right out of the box, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, Paul is not saying you all have to agree as to whether the new Lord of the Rings series is good or bad. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying agree on the gospel and come together on the truths of the word. Stop dividing over these small secondary things that are causing the church to divide. And then he says in Ephesians 4 that if you're going to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, it means that you live with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is what we are striving for. And deacons are a gift to you because they do far more than just fix things. That's why handyman is not a qualification of the deacon. You will not find that anywhere in the New Testament. Notice in Acts that they chose men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. We're going to talk about this more next week, but deacons are spiritual leaders. They have to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom because they must handle delicate situations in a manner that honors Christ. They are to seek to unify as they meet needs and solve problems, not to cause division. And so deacons are a gift to us because when they are serving rightly, it helps to keep us unified as a body. Their service to the church allows the body to focus on the gospel and not be distracted by needs that tend to divide. Why isn't this happening? Why isn't this happening? Why isn't this over there taking place? What's going on over here? Hopefully it doesn't come up. You know why? Because there's a body of deacons who are taking care of this and taking care of that and taking care of this over here. And so as spiritual leaders, it will not be uncommon for deacons at Faith Family to give spiritual counsel as they serve. They're not just going to meet the need of the widow, but they're going to meet the need of the widow and they're going to pray and they're going to give spiritual counsel. It will not be uncommon if it's a deacon who steps in and squashes gossip or he's part of the reconciliation process between two believers who may be at odds. All of these not only meet specific needs and help guard the pastor's time, but they promote and encourage unity within this church, which glorifies Christ, whom we all serve. And so we should welcome them to do that. So the office of deacon is important in the life of the church. The deacon serves to meet specific needs, he serves to guard the ministry of the word, and he serves to protect the unity of the body. But most importantly, the deacon who serves well points us to Jesus, who was the perfect deacon. Jesus came to this earth and he took on the role of the servant to meet our greatest need of redemption. That is exactly what Andres was reading about. He took on the role of servant, lowering himself all the way to the point of death, even death on a cross. And as he lived in service to others, he was proclaiming the word of the kingdom to those who were perishing. And through that word being proclaimed, he ultimately brought together both Jew and Gentile, Paul says, into one new body, unified under the banner of Christ is Lord. And so it is because Jesus came willingly as the suffering servant that we can now serve one another. It is because of his service that believers can take on the role of deacon. And so to be a deacon is to take on a position of honor because it reflects the work of Christ. It reflects his character. We are blessed to have been given the gift of deacons. And so may we honor Christ as we honor this office and thank him for his gift. Will you pray with me this morning? Our Father, we are so thankful that in your wisdom, as you formed the church, you gave structure to the church. And within that structure, you gave us the gift of the deacon, those that would serve the body of Christ in reflection of the character of Christ, so that the church of Christ would function as Christ desired, and that the outside world looking in would see a difference, that they would see the love as one served another. That they would see sacrifice as we served one another. And that they would be attracted to that aroma, the aroma of Christ. And that when they come in, because of that service, the word can be proclaimed boldly and thoroughly and rightly, such that the gospel would go forth and they could be saved. What Paul said is so true, that as we gather together the principalities of the air, peer over the precipices of heaven, and they are in awe of the wisdom of God. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for deacons. Thank you for those who will lay aside position, take up the towel, and serve. We want to honor you by not abusing these men, but by allowing them to function in the way that you've called them to function. And we want to honor you by, in our own hearts and in our own minds, asking ourselves, what does it mean for us to serve? For you've called us all to this place of service. And so right there where you are this morning, it may be that the Spirit of God is challenging you to take a place of service at Faith Family. Or maybe it's to think differently about how you serve and why you serve. Or maybe you've been challenged to think about the responsibility that you have and how it is an important responsibility and you're missed when part of the body is not here. Or maybe this morning the Spirit is stirring in your heart that you need to thank God, thank the Lord Jesus Christ for those who serve you, men and women who have met needs in your life. Maybe just today, you want to sit down and write them a thank you note, or send them a text, or just even better, go to them and tell them how much you appreciate them for what they do for the church, what they've done for you. Or maybe this morning, it's been a reminder to you that Jesus came to serve. That He came to serve by dying on a cross and shedding His blood for your sins that separated you from a holy God. And that He was raised from the grave, and because of His service, He was exalted to the right hand of the Father. And the realization today is that you have not bowed the knee to the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. But this morning, you want to do that. In just a moment, we're going to open up our time of personal response. And I want to invite you, as both Ryan and myself will be standing down, for you to come and we'll answer any question that you might have about being saved. We want to help you. But whatever it is in our time of response, I pray that the Spirit would have His way, that you would not quench Him, you would not grieve Him, but you would do what He is commanding. You would humbly bow to His instruction and exhortation, that we might honor Christ. As they begin to play and as they begin to sing, you respond as the Lord has laid on your heart this morning.